special speaker this morning with us. He is the CEO of FAIS organization and also a beloved member of the Anglican community. So shall we welcome Mr. Philip Enright.
Good morning, and thank you very, very much, Reverend Joshua. And I'd like to thank the vicar for this honor and privilege to be able to speak to all of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Anglican Church, which I don't come often enough. I am also a member of this Anglican community here. I do come for worship on Wednesday noontime. There's a 12:30 service, because most of the time on Sundays I worship at the Catholic Church. My wife is Catholic, so I get the best of both worlds. It's a great pleasure to be here with all of you, because this is really a garden of worship, and I'm finding it out at first hand today, because this is the third service that I'm speaking at. I've been shuttling back and forth. The vicar works us all very hard, and he's a good steward. So today I'm tasked to speak about faith and wealth, and much of what I'm saying also will focus on stewardship. And I must say, the vicar knows how to work and overwork his resources. I came to the Lord and I came to faith through the Alpha Course by the grace of Lord Jesus Christ. And I had been searching for the Lord, or rather I'd been searching for God most of my life since school. But I never found Him, because I didn't know the person of Jesus until I did the Alpha Course. Then I discovered Jesus, and everything then fell in place. One of the stories in the gospel that really challenged me through Alpha and through my childhood, and also through my working life. I'm a property developer, so I know a little bit about money and wealth, and I am challenged by this gospel story of the rich young man. The rich young man who came to Jesus very earnestly and asking how he could inherit eternal life and be part of the kingdom. And this story is beautiful, and it speaks to me because there is that first line that's so beautiful, that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And when I read that line, I feel loved too by Jesus. Loved in spite of my failings, in spite of my lack of virtues. The rich young man in this story is much more virtuous than me. I'm sure that I've done a lot of sins and the things which I've done in my life that I'm ashamed of, but yet I know Jesus loves me. And that's why I came to the Lord as well. I know that I would be forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet this story challenges me, because I am a business person and I have wealth, and I have to look after money and wealth. And yet Jesus says that even as we are forgiven and we are now in Him made whole, but there's still one thing that we must do, which is that we must choose Him or wealth, in a way. So when I talk about faith and wealth, and we do all contemplate this idea or topic of faith and wealth, in our minds there is also a dichotomy. There is an aspect of this, that there is a dichotomy. In a way, it's faith or wealth. Jesus is challenging this young man. It's faith or wealth, because He challenges the rich young man, sell all your possessions and come follow Me. So when we want to follow Jesus, as I do, because I've made Him my Lord and my master, How do we follow you, Lord? And that is, we have to strip ourselves of possessions. Because Jesus does warn us about the deceitfulness of wealth. The deceitfulness of wealth is mentioned in the parable of the four soils, or the parable of the sower. And Jesus tells us that there is this deceitfulness of wealth. There's this condition in the heart and in the world where you are choked by the thorns of deceit. And you're choked by the thorns, the good word or the word of God is choked. So whatever is planted in you will be choked because there is this deceitfulness. It's very evident, and it's something that we should be very mindful of. And in my journey, I'm mindful of that, and I read the Bible for guidance. And I read the Gospels for the parables that Jesus teaches us, the parables that tell us what is the way, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I can say that right now I have concluded at this stage that wealth is either a blessing, it can be a blessing, or it can be a curse. It depends on the condition of the heart. Wealth can foster greed. It's ironical. One may think that once you have wealth, you're not going to be greedy. But the truth is, and what you see in the world today, that as people get wealthier, there is this fostering of covetousness. There's this fear of losing wealth. There is the malice that creeps in. And there are no end of problems. Money is said to solve a lot of problems. But in my experience, money creates a lot more problems. And some of these problems money cannot solve. So money actually can be a problem. The Apostle Paul said to his young ward, Timothy, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So money is a problem. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money is a problem because when we have money, we think we possess money, but money possesses us. We can be possessed by money and by materialism, by material wealth, to the extent that we become obsessed. So the possession part leads very quickly to an obsession. And that's what I see around me in the business world, in the marketplace. And if we hark back to somebody that lived 3,000 years ago who knows a lot about wealth and money, and that's King Solomon, who writes in Ecclesiastes, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." King Solomon wrote that 3,000 years ago. And in fact, 3,000 years later, or maybe 2,900 years later, John Rockefeller, who's one of the titans of American industry, an oil baron, he made his fortune on wealth. He was one of the two wealthiest men in America. He and Henry Ford in the early 20th century. He built his fortune on oil first, then also supplemented that with banking, Chase Manhattan Bank. Now it's called J.P. Morgan Chase after the merger. But John Rockefeller, when asked about his wealth and asked, how much is enough? I mean, when is wealth enough? And John Rockefeller answered, just another dollar more. And that tells you about the condition of the heart. I think John Rockefeller was a Christian, but he just wanted to express, just as I am, that there is the condition of the heart, that it is never enough. And there is this thing that we must guard against, the covetousness. So Solomon continues in to say to us in Ecclesiastes, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. So wealth is something that, you know, obsesses you, and yet you're not in control. Because, you know, for the Chinese particularly, and for Asians, we all believe in passing down wealth. It's less so in the Western world, among our Caucasian brothers and sisters there. But very much in the Asian context, this idea of passing wealth. So one sometimes can get very fixated with the fact that you need to pass wealth. But wealth, therefore, in a way, possesses you. So, going back again to this deceitfulness of wealth that Jesus spoke about is something that is reflected in a story that I heard from Pastor Edmund Chan of a Chinese businessman who worked very hard and accrued a fortune of about 2 billion. I don't know whether it's RMB or it's $2 billion, but he had a sizable amount of money in his bank account, but he passed away. He passed away and he died. His widow married his chauffeur. And the chauffeur was interviewed by a Chinese magazine, and the chauffeur said, when I was working for my boss, I thought I was doing my best and working for him. But now I realize that all along he was working for me. So can you see that there is this deceitfulness of wealth? It's illusory because we are not in control. And Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 6, writes and tells us, I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on man. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. So you see, what Solomon told us 3,000 years ago was played out in this story from China. And I'm sure it's been played out many a time, whether we've read about it or heard about it, but we must be cognizant of the fact that there's this deceitfulness that is illusory, that we think that we can hang on to it. And as Jesus warns us, the more you want to hang on to your life or to your possessions, the more you're going to lose it. And those who give their life up for Jesus will gain eternal life in Him. So there is a problem of wealth, of possessions, when we say that it belongs to me and I'm entitled to this, that all this belongs to me. And this is the reading from today's Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy. God led the Israelites to the land of milk and honey, and they were given wealth. They were bestowed wealth and endowed wealth. The Lord warned them that they must remember that it all comes from God. We have to have this realization, and I do today, that it all comes from God. So, with the wealth that I have, and going back to that gospel story, that beautiful gospel story of the rich young man, it all comes from God in the first place. I've been bestowed by the grace of God this wealth to be a steward for Him. To be a steward for Him. And to know that this wealth belongs to the Lord in the first place. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, about treasures in heaven. Do not store up, and if I may read to you, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money or mammon. So it's very clear here that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us you can't serve both God and money. If we think that faith and money can coexist without the attitude of the heart being right with God, being rich unto God, and we are still rich unto ourselves, then we are not serving God. We are being mastered by mammon. That is the warning here. And therefore, in stewardship, we transit as stewards of the Lord, stewards in Christ, we transit from a worldly attitude to one of the kingdom. And we pray in our stewardship that God transforms us in Christ. And God's grace will enable and sustain us through our obedience and if we shun self-gratification. I must say here, as a person that's been trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to apply the principles of stewardship in my life the better part of the last 15 years, that it is a relationship with the Lord that the Lord wants us to have, a relationship, a living relationship with our one true living God, a relationship that is dependent on prayer and devotion and reliance on Him. We cannot seek the Lord for success in our financial projects. If we did that, that would be a transactional arrangement. The Lord does not want us to be transactional. He wants us to be relational like He is. So God does not assure us that our obedience will give us financial success. That's not it. That's not why I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I follow Jesus because I know He's God and He makes me whole. He gives me that peace and that joy. And as Oswald Chambers says, that when you step out in faith, when you step out in obedience, you experience that gladness of reckless joy. That gladness of reckless joy. As a businessman, right, I love to be reckless sometimes. But this is the gladness of reckless joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told by the first disciple of the Lord, that's His mother Mary, in the gospel story of the wedding feast in Cana, do whatever He tells you. That's what we must do. We have to do whatever the Lord tells us. So in my walk now, when I undertake projects or businesses, I commit it to the Lord. I do not, of course, I will do my best as a steward to ensure that it is profitable, but sometimes it doesn't turn out that way because that may be the will of the Lord. And there may be other things that happen for the good of His kingdom because the project that may not be profitable but is still initiated. In Christ, we can do all things. When I visited Israel, and the thing that troubled me about the gospel story of the rich young man was this eye of the needle, because the Lord says that it is more difficult for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle. And eye of the needle is, you know, really small, right? Camel is big. But when I visited Israel, I saw the eye of the needle. It wasn't a physical needle. Thank God for that. It was a gateway. It was a portal in the wall of the city, the old city of Jerusalem, at the temple complex. And the eye of the needle is a gateway, a portal that a camel can pass through if it is not laden with goods. The camel must be by itself, the goods must be taken off the back of the camel, and then, only then, can it pass through. So this was a living illustration of what Jesus said. If we are to serve Him as His stewards, we have to strip ourselves of that possession and know that it all belongs to God in the first place. It's not ours, we're not entitled to it, and we are to be stewards. And we can be stewards of Christ in and of wealth, but we must also remember that stewardship is also in and of poverty. And this is where it humbles me, because the Lord highlights to us that when the widow made her offering in the story of the widow's mite in the temple, she gave 2 pennies, but that was all that she had. She gave out of her poverty, not of her wealth. This challenges me again, because when I give, I don't give out of poverty, but I must know that there are many out there that give of themselves out of poverty. There are many out there, unseen, invisible to us, that are giving their lives to the Lord and in poverty and out of poverty. So we can do better as stewards. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Our blessed hope, who makes all things beautiful in His time. We have to wait upon Him in daily prayer and in devotion, because when we do that, we will have the certainty of hope in the uncertainty of life. The life that we lead and the life in the marketplace, in business, is uncertain. Everything can change. It's a volatile, uncertain, maybe chaotic world. My circumstances have not changed since I became a Christian about 19 years ago. But there is one change in my life, and that's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in me. That's the biggest change. The circumstances don't change just because you are a Christian, but you change. And the Lord works in us to change us and transform us. And you have this peace, the surpassing peace and the joy, and it is priceless. It is priceless because the price has already been paid by the Lord on the cross, because He paid the price for you and for me. So may I encourage all of us, all of you here, to be stewards of Christ in your lives, in your workplace, in your vocation, of your families, of your relationships, and see wealth in a broader context too. Wealth is not just monetary wealth, but the resources that the Lord has endowed on you, bestowed on you. Resources like your skills, your talent, your intellect, your friendships, your abilities, and whatever else that you can muster. These are resources. So one has to see wealth in that way. And we must not be rich unto ourselves, but not rich unto the Lord our God. We are also stewards of hope, and we must bear the good news. And my conclusion now is that faith is wealth. Faith is wealth. And all of us who have been given the faith by the grace of God have wealth. As St. Peter says in his epistle, he tells us that our faith is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. So go and tell everyone of this, particularly as we draw close to the celebration of hope that is in May 17th and 19th. It's an evangelistic outreach, a rally, a sharing of the hope, a sharing of the good news. We are stewards of the good news. We are stewards of Christ that must share the good news. So do tell your friends about the celebration of hope. Do bring a couple of them along to the National Stadium, 17th, 18th, 19th of May, and share the good news as the stewards of Christ. Finally, we have to love, honor, serve, obey the Lord, so that when we meet Him, and this is one of the truths about stewardship, that there will be a final accounting. There is a final accounting in the parables of stewardship, like in the parable of talents. There is a final accounting because Jesus will return. And in that accounting, we want to hear the words of the Lord. And may I pray for all of us that we hear these words from the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you.